Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, the persecuted. You're the salt of the world. You're the light of the world. You have heard, you shall not murder. But I say, do not be angry with your brother. You have heard it say, do not commit adultery. But I tell you not to look in a lustful way. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Let someone, if they slap you on the cheek, turn the other cheek. If someone sues you and takes your tunic, give them your cloak as well. If someone asks you to go 1 mile, you go a second mile. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Be perfect as your Father is perfect. Forgive. Keep in secret, or give in secret, and not for the glory. Pray not like the hypocrites, but in humility. Forgive others. Fast in a way that is not seen by others. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is a lamp to the body. Do not be anxious for anything. Do not judge without being willing to fix yourself first. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you. Do unto others as you would have them, or as you would have them do unto you. Enter the narrow gate that leads to life. Beware of false teachers. Beware of false prophets. I hope this illustration has kind of helped to get this started a little bit in realizing, first off, that there's been a lot that's gone on in the Sermon on the Mount to this point. Jesus has talked about a lot of things that are going to help us in our spiritual lives. He's taught us a lot of things that are good ideals, good principles to live by. He's mentioned things that the people back then, while they may have been taught one thing, he does something else, which is where a lot of the astonishment comes from in these passages. But then somehow, the mood suddenly changes. The tone changes from all these things that we should be adding on and doing in our lives to beware. Beware of false prophets. Jesus changes from all of this attitude of allowing us to put these things on to an attitude of warning. Nothing up to this point has been a warning to do these other things or to look out for something. So this warning must be important. Tonight we're going to talk a little bit about this passage, Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 through 20. If you want to go there again, I'm going to read it real quick. And then we are going to look at who these false prophets are, and we're going to talk about how to deal with them, and then we're going to get a little bit practical. But the first thing, Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 through 20, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Again, this is a warning from Christ. So it's an important thing. This is something that we don't often hear lessons on that much. Beware of false prophets. But it's important to think about. So the first thing, our first point, beware of the false prophets. Just what Christ was trying to tell us. But in order to do that, we need to understand who they are. And Christ doesn't necessarily get specific with this. So we can possibly throw out several options. The first one, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 21 through 22. This is from the Old Testament. A long time ago, it says, talks about prophets who say something, who prophesy, but that prophecy doesn't come true. This could be people like Muhammad or Joseph Smith or any of these false prophets that we see today or the false prophets that were back then. The other one's Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 1 through 3, where it talks about people that are prophesying and talking about things that are coming, and then they do come to pass. Maybe they got lucky, but they're not teaching the will of God. They're going against what God has said. Those could be false prophets. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. Those who were teaching a different gospel. Those who were teaching a gospel that was contrary to the one that Paul had preached to the Galatians. Maybe it's those in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, who had departed from the faith and devoted themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. Maybe it's Matthew chapter 5, verse 19, those who are loosing the commandments of God and teaching others to do likewise. Or possibly, it gets a little bit more with the context, to think maybe it's the scribes and the Pharisees. He's talked about them before in the Sermon on the Mount, and he talks about them a little bit later on throughout the book. So maybe it's them, the people that were hypocrites who were teaching one thing, but were not doing it in their lives. They were saying this, but they weren't living it. On the outside, they looked good, but on the inside, they were corrupt and messed up. Maybe it was them. Maybe it was the ones from 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 2, who talked destructively and denied their master. Or, potentially, it's those in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, which you'll talk about a little more next week, those who say, "Lord, Lord," but God says, "Depart, because I don't know you." See, these are the people who did not do the will of God. These are the people who they knew God, or they thought they knew God, but they didn't show it through their actions. We don't really know specifically who Christ is talking about. He just says false prophets. And I think that that is a good thing because it allows it open to put a lot of different people in there. So maybe it was all of the above. Maybe it was every single person that I mentioned. Maybe it wasn't. We don't know. But what we do know is that they share a lot of common qualities. False prophets, no matter who they are, they share these qualities. First off, they are deceptive. Chapter 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. One explanation that I read in a commentary said that the shepherds who were tending the flock, they would basically use the wool and all of that from their sheep, and they would make garments that they would wear amongst the sheep. So, in other words, the wolf, in this case, would then take the sheep's clothing and would imitate the shepherd. That's one option. And then the sheep would follow the shepherd and do whatever that false teacher or false prophet wanted them to do. The other option is probably the more common option, simply saying that the wolf, the ravenous wolf who's seeking to destroy those sheep, would take the sheep's clothing and become part of the flock. Would come in and try to mimic the flock and infiltrate the body of Christ. Maybe it was that. A tale from Aesop, one of an old fable or whatever it is, goes like this. It says, "A wolf found great difficulty in getting a sheep, owing to the vigilance of the shepherd and his dogs. But one day it found the skin of a sheep that had been flayed and thrown aside, so it put it on over its own pelt and strolled down among the sheep. The lamb that belonged to the sheep whose skin the wolf was wearing began to follow the wolf in the sheep's clothing. So leading the lamb a little apart, he soon made a meal of her, and for some time he succeeded in deceiving the sheep and enjoying hearty meals." Appearances are deceptive. No matter what way he was talking about with the wolves and sheep's clothing, they are deceptive. They are people who are trying to bring us to a point where we trust them, people that are trying to bring us to the point where we want to follow them, and then they lead us down to destruction. Romans chapter 16, 17 through 18. "I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery that deceive the hearts of the naive." Jeremiah chapter 14:14, going back to the Old Testament with the more literal false prophets, says, "The Lord," or "the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I did not send them, nor did I command them to speak. They are prophesying to you a lying vision, worthless divination, and the deceit of their own minds." Ephesians 5, verse 6. "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." No matter what group of people we're talking about here, they are deceptive people. They are people who are using flattering words. Maybe they're toying with our emotions. Maybe they're talking to us in a way that we want to follow them because, you know, I have this thought in my mind that I want to go this way. And that's what feels right. And so I go that way. They're deceptive, and they lead us in the wrong way. But not only are they deceptive, they always go against the will of God. They go against what God has put forth in His Word. The idea of just simply being a false prophet, the idea of false there, that word, means that it is against truth. It's the opposite of truth. And we know that truth is the Bible. We know that this is God's inspired word. We know that He breathed out these words for us. Psalm chapter 119, verse 160, the sum of your word is truth. John 17, verse 17, your word is truth. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 talks about the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. James 1, 18 talks about the word of truth. And John 8, verse 31 through 32. So Jesus said to them, or to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. These false prophets that Christ is talking about go against the will of God. They go against the truth that is God's word. This Bible is our standard. It's something that we can measure those false teachers against. If you know anything about a plumb bob or a plumb line, you use them in construction to measure a wall. The idea of being plumb basically means that it's straight up and down. There's a 90-degree angle with the ground and with the ceiling. It's straight up and down. What you do with a plumb bob, what a plumb bob is, basically it's just a piece of string with a weight on the bottom that goes to a point. But you set it about 2, 3, 4, however many inches you want from the top of the wall. You mark it, put it up there, or hold it up there, whatever you want. You drop it down, gravity takes place, and it once it settles, that needle will go to a point, and it won't move anymore. That's straight up and down. Gravity pulls it straight down. When you measure the bottom, it should be exactly the amount of distance that the top was. With false prophets, they go against the word of God, which would be the plumb bob. They do not measure up. They are a crooked wall. They are people that are living in a way, acting in a way, teaching in a way that is opposite from God, that is opposed to God. And notice it doesn't always have to be a huge difference. I'll just leave that with you. They are deceptive, and they go against the will of God. Thirdly, they are destructive toward the people of God. It's interesting to me that the verses right before the verses that we've read talk about, or I'll just read it, Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 through 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. It is really interesting that that's what Christ is talking about right before he says, beware of false prophets. They are destructive toward the people of God because they are people who are trying to take us from the narrow way that we should be going on, the harder way, the way that is maybe more difficult in the sense that that not that many people are going. And they try to lead us down the broad way that leads to destruction. They are destructive toward the people of God. A quote from a commentary that I read says this: nothing so much prevents men from entering the straight gate and becoming true followers of Christ as the carnal, soothing, flattering doctrines of those who oppose the truth. Again, they're deceptive. They try to pull you in. They go against the will of God. It's not what we're supposed to be following, but we go anyway, and then they're destructive for us. This all brings to the point that Christ is trying to make here. He says, beware of these people. And then he says, you'll recognize them by their fruits. It's our job here to look at their fruits and to recognize these people that are teaching to us. To recognize the influences that are influencing our spiritual lives. And it's our job to recognize them. Matthew chapter 7, verse 16 through 20. Again, you will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. My question is how can we recognize them by their fruits unless we know what good fruit looks like? Unless we know what the good fruit is that we should recognize them as being opposed to us? So, a couple things for us tonight. Step one, we ourselves need to learn the truth. Again, God's word is the standard. God's word is what we're supposed to be measuring people up against. God's word is that plumb line, that plumb bob, and we're the wall, the false teachers of the wall. We need to be measuring them up against God's word, which means we need to know it. We need to study it. We need to get into it and understand it. If you've ever been to the store, and I've got a dollar bill here, and you see one of the employees at the cashier or whatever, they'll put it up and they'll kind of measure it. What they're doing is they're trying to see whether it's a counterfeit or not. If you don't know this, it's kind of cool. In order to see or to understand if something's counterfeit or not, those who are in charge of that, the employees or whoever else that's dealing with counterfeit money, they study the original. They study the real bill, the real $1 bill, $20 bill, $100, whatever you want to say, and they study all the characteristics, the traits, and everything about it, because then they can recognize what's not right. They can recognize what's counterfeit. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, do your best to present yourself a worker to God, one approved, a worker who has not or no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. We have to study the word of God. We have to understand it. We have to get into it. Otherwise, how are we going to know if what people are teaching us, if what people are coming at us with is true or not? How do we know if we're going to be led down the wrong path if we don't know God's word? So let's get to the learning. Let's get to understanding God's word. Step two is we then put them to the test. Once we learn God's word, once we go into it, we put them to the test. We take the plumb bob there, and we see if they're straight or not. We look at the counterfeit bill, and we say, this doesn't have this trait or this trait or this trait or this trait. It does not look like the real bill. It's not the real bill. This is a false prophet, false teacher. This is false doctrine. We put him to the test. 1 John 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is seen in action with the Bereans. You go there a lot, but Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Now these Jews, talking about the Bereans, were more noble than those of Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness. They received what was given to them, what was taught to them with all eagerness. But then, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so, they looked at the truth of God's word, and then they put whatever they were being taught up to that truth. And they made sure it was right. If we do those things, we can recognize false teachers, false prophets, whoever it is, as who they are. Luke chapter 6, 43 through 44 is kind of the parallel verse of the passage we're using tonight. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit, for figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from the bramble bush. A quote I found from another commentary says this, from a distance, the small blackberries on a buckthorn can be mistaken for grapes, and the small flowers on some thistles can make one think a fig is growing. But closer inspection will always reveal the truth. As we get closer to God's word, and as we put people up to God's word, it will reveal the truth about those people, and we can recognize who they are. Matthew Henry's commentary says this, they may be known by the drift and effects of their doctrines. Some part of their temper or conduct is contrary to the mind of Christ. They're different. They don't stand up to the standard that we have. So beware of false prophets and make sure that you're looking at them. Make sure that you are putting them up to the word of God. Now I want to get a little bit practical. I want to go away from that idea of false prophets because I know we don't look at it a lot, but it is very important. But I want to now look at ourselves. Look at the inward man. Look at who we are as individuals. Matthew chapter 12, the last part of verse 33, says the tree is known by its fruit. I want you to think about what you're known by. I want you to think, if you were put to the same test, if somebody were to look at the word of God and look at the standard and were to put you to the same test as the false prophets that I just told you to do, and they were to put you there, would you stand up to the word of God? Would you be bearing the good fruit, or would you be bearing the bad fruit like the false prophets? Or maybe not like a false prophet, but just like somebody that's not bearing good fruit. Where are you tonight with that? There are three types of people in this world. There are three types of people that you can be. There are three types of fruit that you can bear. The first one, and I hope this is everyone in here, is those that bear good fruit. Revelation 3, verse 8, I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Those that have good works, those that have good fruits, are those that keep the word of God, keep the standard that we're given, and those that live in a good way for God. They're fully committed to God. They're standing straight in relation to his will. They are right straight side by side that plumb line. They are not counterfeit bills, but they are real. They stand up in every way. I hope you're good fruit tonight. The second one is bad fruit. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 through 10. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 through 5. Understand this. In the last days there will come a time of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable. And it goes on and on. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like this. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those things are bad fruit. Those things go against the will of God. Those things go against everything that we've been taught, everything that Christ taught from the Sermon on the Mount up to this point. That's bad fruit. Again, there's good fruit, there's bad fruit, but there's one more kind. And I bet that there are a lot of us out there that often fall in this category. We're those that don't have any fruit. Those that don't have good fruit, they don't necessarily have bad fruit. You don't go and do a bunch of bad things or go and live a life full of sin that you are just engulfed in sin and aren't trying in any way to get to God. But you're also not doing anything for God either. You have no fruit. You're just there. That's not a good type of fruit either. Revelation chapter 3, verse 15 through 12. I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold, nor cold. Verse 16. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Matthew chapter 21, 18 through 19. This is Jesus that is talking about. In the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it, but only leaves. And he said to it, may no fruit ever come from you again. And the fig tree withered at once. If you know anything about fig trees, the leaves come before the fruit. So whenever Jesus saw this fig tree with leaves on it, he was probably hungry and said, oh, look, it probably has fruit on it because it has leaves. He got to it, it didn't have any fruit. It was not fulfilling the purpose that it was there for. It wasn't diseased and decayed and all that. At least the scripture doesn't tell us it is. It doesn't have bad fruit on it. But it doesn't have any fruit. So Jesus curses it and it withers. Having no fruit is not a good thing. And with God, there's not three groups. There's only two groups. Matthew chapter 7, 19. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. That means, unless you're the first one, then you're not going to heaven. Matthew chapter 25, verse 46. And these will go away into eternal punishment, the righteous into eternal life. Look sincerely at yourselves right now and see where you are. What type of fruit do you have today? My challenge is that you bear good fruit. Good fruit is God's fruit. It is fruit that makes, or whenever people see you, see your actions, see your teaching, see how you live, they see God. They don't see you. Galatians chapter 5, 22 through 23. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those things are good fruits. Those things are things that we can put on and we become more and more like our God. We become more and more like our Savior who came here and taught the Sermon on the Mount and then said, beware of these things. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, there's anything of excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. We need to be God's group. We need to be people who are living according to the will of God, who are living right according to the standard. I'm going to read you one more verse tonight. Well, it's a couple of verses, one more passage. And I'm going to give you another challenge. And I'm going to show you something. And I hope that tonight you'll leave wanting to bear good fruit, wanting to do the things that we're supposed to be doing as Christians, wanting to live the lives like Christ, like God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Do you understand that by bearing good fruit, by being a light, it's not just good for ourselves? By bearing good fruit, by being lights, we can also challenge the person who has no fruit to put good fruit into his life. Challenge the person who has no fruit to become better, and maybe they'll be there with us. We can also challenge the people who have bad fruit to realize their wrongs and bear good fruit. The last part, they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. They will see you, they will see the light that's on you, they will see your good fruits, and they will want to glorify God because of what you're doing, because of how you're living and the fruits that you're bearing. Think about that. Think about the impact that we can make if we have good fruits and if we live the life that we're supposed to live. So again, my challenge to you is to bear good fruit. If there's anybody here tonight that's either in the bad fruit category, if they're complacent and indifferent in the no fruit category, if you're simply just living a life that you are ashamed of, and you're living a life that is against God's will and is not stuck to the standard, is not straight up and down to the plumb line, is not a real dollar bill, but a counterfeit bill. And I encourage you to make that change. If you want tonight to start being able to do good fruits, start having that relationship with God by going to in baptism to Christ and being buried and all of those things, then that's where it starts tonight. If you have any needs, I encourage you to come as we stand and as we sing.